Singing, let's get around and shake someone's hand. Thank you.
Good evening. Let's continue to praise our Lord and Savior by turning to page 488. 488, singing He Keeps Me Singing. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and bold. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebbs and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting beneath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Let's continue by singing There Shall Be Showers of Blessings, page 289.
There shall be showers of blessing, this is reviving again. Over the hills of refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing sent up upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come in now, honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now is to God we're confessing, now is on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we need.
And let's end by singing I Need Thee Every Hour, page 428.
Life mine can peace afford. I need thee, oh I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh bless me now my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose a power when thou art mine. I need thee, oh I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh bless me now my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide
me all I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Amen.
Well, good evening. You can be seated this evening. I want to give you just a couple of announcements. Reminder, ladies, there's a ladies' meeting. Sister Cynthia Harris, our deacon's wife, will be doing the devotion, and that is Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. here at the church. Please bring a snack or a side to share there, and we're looking forward to having a great ladies' meeting. And so I know you guys had a great conference there, and so prayer that you all show up to that. Then we also want to remind everybody that next Sunday, we want every single person that calls Assurance Baptist Church home to be here for every service. Where possible, we have breakfast at 8:15. You don't need to bring anything. That is a continental-style breakfast at 8:45, not 8:15. I won't be ready at 8:15. At 8:45, and then Sunday school is at 9:15. So to give you 30 minutes to fellowship, grab a donut or a muffin or some fruit, and we'll just have a good time with that. So we're looking forward to fellowshipping there in Sunday school. And then in the morning service at 10:30, the choir will be singing back in session. We've got some testimonies. We've got some cool stuff going on, perhaps a baptism. And so we're looking forward to what God's going to do there on our day of thanks, just giving the Lord all the thanks that we can possibly think of, as God has been so good to us as a church family, to us as individuals. So we want to give him thanks. We often go to God with requests, which is right, for want, but sometimes we don't give him as much thanks as we ought to. And so we're going to give him the thanks next week. And then next Sunday night at 5 p.m., we are going to have a day of thanksgiving together, a feast with smoked turkey and fried turkey, and we're going to have a wonderful, delicious group of sides brought for the people that have the last names. A through L. Okay, I'm nervous. I was nervous. We might not have no sides up in here. So if your last name is A through L, bring those side dishes, and we're going to have amazing desserts, peanut buttery desserts, rice crispity desserts, if I may so myself. And the people with the last names M through Z will bring those. And it's going to be a blessing. And we're going to eat. And we're going to have a good time. And that's after the service next week. Now, don't get used to me preaching short like I did this morning. Don't worry about what I do. But that will never happen again. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at a biblical guide to help with grief. As we look at this month of guarding our hearts and homes, one of the topics we've never broached as a church is grief. And so I've certainly spoken of it, and certainly have been and done hundreds of funerals. But grief is one of those things that affects every Christian at some point. And if grief has never been something, you've never lost someone close to you, if you live long enough, you certainly will. And so how can we be better prepared? And so there are some biblical clues that we're going to look at tonight, a biblical guide to help with grief. This is a day of first and last. I'll never preach that short again, and I very rarely ever have an outline. But I got one tonight. Don't ask for an outline every week. You ain't getting it. But here's this. If I could have a couple guys hand these out and put the rest on the welcome table for us, so you don't have to do it during service, but after. That way, if anybody would like one who's not in here tonight or hears it online and would like one, they're out there on the welcome table. But this is a crazy time of year where there's lots of things to be thankful for. People are getting ready for Christmas. Who here has their Christmas decorations up? Okay, a few of you, praise the Lord. I'm into that. I can have Thanksgiving dinner with Christmas decorations up. It ain't hurting not a thing. But I would say this to you, that everybody who's excited about Christmas and Thanksgiving, there are other people who are hurting and struggling because they've lost someone and they're not there for the holidays. And sensitive to that, we want to make sure that as a church family, we look at the biblical method. Now, I want you to be very clear that I cannot give you peace on my own. Nothing that I'm going to say tonight is going to make everything okay for those of you who have experienced loss. But what we can do is look through the Bible and through some scripture here and see how we can deal with grief and why we must deal with grief. And then when we do that, I think that there is some great information. Now, most people, when we speak of grief, we speak of loss. And that could be a loss of a loved one, whether it be a person or a pet. I don't know about you, but our fur babies, that can cause great loss as far as grief as well. It could be loss of a relationship, something you're used to that's no longer there. Grieving is not one size fits all, and there's different things that we can be grieving over. Now, I don't think that we should be grieving over simple things. Grieving is more than sadness. We don't grieve over a football game that we lost. We don't grieve over simple things that really don't matter. Grief is much more than that. But we're looking today specifically, mostly at grief when losing a loved one. I think about this, and God just, he works in such mysterious ways, and really he doesn't, like I always say, really it's out there if you're looking. But this afternoon, it was about 3:20, and I was preparing for choir practice, and the building was clean. I had everything on and ready, and the doors unlocked. I was way ahead of what I usually am. I had fed myself, which is not always something that gets done in between service. And God always does these things. And Miss Ginger, many of you know her. We haven't seen Miss Ginger for a little bit, but my phone rang, and it was her. And I thought, what's going on? And I answered the phone, and she's crying. And she said, Pastor, my father is dying. He's at Miami Valley Hospital in the emergency room, and he's not saved. Would you come see him? I said, okay, I'm on my way. So I got in my car, and I drove the 15 minutes to Miami Valley Hospital, called some folks and said, hey, here's what's going on with choir practice. And I talked to that man who is literally in surgery right now. Pray for him, Marinus Webker, and got an eight-hour surgery. He has some kind of aortic severing in his body, in his stomach. I couldn't explain all of it, but they were prepping him, the nurses and everybody there, and there was a big rush, and I don't know, they probably had 20 people from their family there. And I was able to talk to him with his family surrounding him, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, I don't tell you that because of anything about me. That's not odd. We've been there and done that, and God's good. But it's just funny that on a night that we would speak about grief, that God would call me away. That's never happened in the history of our church, before evening service or before choir practice or something like that, where certainly it's happened, but not like that. And it's just God. It's just we need to be prepared and know how to deal. And so please pray for that family and pray for him as he's in surgery. Also, I'm thankful for the Bowles family. Miss Wilma's doing better. Talked to her this afternoon, and if you didn't know, she's home. Still has some things that they need to be praying. We need to be praying about and making sure that her and Brother Randy are healthy. But also praying for their daughter Karen, just kind of feeling icky and has had some sickness. So keep them in your prayers as well. And then our deacon, Brother Philip Harris, keep his mother, Miss Mary. He'll be traveling down. Keep him in prayer as he'll travel down the North Carolina way. And so she's got some things. And then my grandfather, I talked to him this afternoon. He is going to be having a surgery to remove some cancer that they found. Yesterday was his 84th birthday, but prognosis looks good. But keep all those folks in your prayers. But I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at grief, and why must we deal with grief? If you're looking at your outline, because grief can bring a bitter heart and spirit. In the grieving process, we can oftentimes get to a place where we are upset and we are not able to really articulate, and we get this grieving process, we get this bitter spirit. You think in your Bible of Thomas, the apostle. He had lost his master, his Lord. And he says, I will not believe. He was in the grieving process. He was grieving that Jesus was dead, and he's saying, I will not believe unless I see him. He had been given a bitter heart. You say, how is that bitter? Well, because the other apostles came and said, Thomas, we've seen him. He wasn't there when Jesus came into the upper room. And they said, but we've seen him. And he wouldn't believe because his heart was so bitter from grief. His spirit was so bitter from grief. We must guard against that, and we must deal with that. You think about Martha. Martha and Mary. Martha told Jesus, had you been here, our brother wouldn't have died. She had a bitter spirit. She knew who Jesus was. She knew that he was powerful. She knew that he did miracles. And she said she knew that if Jesus was there, Lazarus would not have died. But a bitter spirit, she says to him, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Now, This is my Odyssey reading of the Bible. I don't believe that she was happy and she said that nice to Jesus. I believe she had a finger wagging at Jesus and saying, if you would have been here, he wouldn't be dead right now. Because the next thing that happens with Jesus is in his spirit and in his flesh is like, oh. And Jesus goes on weeping and goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. See, grief can bring a bitter heart and a bitter spirit, so we must deal with it. We see that grief can allow lies from the enemy to confuse us. Grief can allow lies from the enemy to confuse us. Now, you don't have to turn there. I will, but you can if you want. John chapter 14. Famous and familiar verses. I almost always preach these at a funeral, but the reason why is because it's such an amazing portion of Scripture where Jesus himself is speaking, and he's speaking on the topic of grief. If you read these verses, which we will, he's speaking on the topic of grief here, John 14, verse 1. But watch what happens with Philip the apostle here. Watch what happens, how the lies from the enemy can confuse us, can get us to believe something that's not really true when grieving. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Remember, this is the end of Christ's life. His apostles have seen all of these wonderful, marvelous things. They firmly believe that he is the Son of God and God the Son. They firmly believe that Jesus can do anything, and now Jesus is telling them that I'm leaving. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus has never lied to them. Everything Jesus has ever said that would happen to this point has happened. They've never had any reason to doubt. Every time they needed to eat, every time they needed something, God in the form of his Son and flesh was able to provide. So now he says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. But Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. But watch what a bitter spirit does. They've just been told that their master, their Lord, the one that they've been walking with for 3.5 years, who they love, they've just been told that he's going to go away. They've just been told that he is going to suffer at the hands of sinful men. They've just been told that he's going to die. And Simon Peter says, I'll follow you. I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus rebukes him and says, you're going to deny me 3 times before you ever will follow me. So they're hearing all of this. And now Philip will say, in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He's seen the Father through Jesus all this time, but a bitter spirit, he's upset because Jesus is leaving, so he's not thinking clearly, and grief can allow lies from the enemy. If you had seen all the things Philip's seen, Philip was a believer, but now he's saying, but show us the Father. He wants more evidence. It's not thinking clearly. The enemy can send those lies, those attacks, to make us want something more when it's right in front of our face, and Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus says, your mind is not in the right place. You're so stricken in your fleshly grief that you can't see what the truth is right now. You've seen the Father all this time that you've been seeing me. So how do we look at this and how do we deal with it? You know, people say this and it sounds really good, but they'll say that time heals all wounds, and that's a lie. Time does not heal all wounds. I would be very honest with you that while you're on earth, when you suffer loss, that loss you carry with you all the days of your life. And you may have better days than others, and it may not be something where you continually cry, but I'm not going to stand up here, and no one should ever stand up here or anywhere or any book and say to you that time will heal it and that you'll get over it. You may learn better how to deal and endure it, but it's never fully going away. Let's call it what it is. But how do we then, if we can't get rid of it completely, how do we deal with and endure grief? Well, I believe that there is some text here in the Bible that can help us, and we're going to look at those this evening. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Medea calls it Deuteronomo. So turn to second Deuteronomy, she said, 34. Deuteronomy 34, and look at verse 1. We see what happens here, the death of Moses. Moses has been told by God that he is not able to go into the promised land because of the sin that Moses had or the mistake he made in smiting the rock. And now Moses will surely die, but God is going to give Moses grace and allow him to see all of the promised land from Mount Nebo. And here in Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zor. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." Moses literally sees the entire promised land, parts of the promised land that aren't currently parts of Israel. Moses saw it all from the southern tip of Syria all the way over to the western part of Israel, all the way down to the tip of Arabia. He saw every single bit of the land. God caused him to see it. After all these 40 years of wandering, Moses won't get to go in, but he sees what he's been leading these people towards. But now we see here in picking up in verse 5, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." Well, when you read in the book of Jude 9, verse 9, you understand that the Michael the archangel and Satan, they have a sharp contention or argument over where the body of Moses is, and nobody knows. The Bible says that Michael doesn't bring a rebuke against Satan. He just says, "The Lord rebuke thee." But we don't know all the reasons. There's some Jewish history that's in part of this we see. But most people, and I would agree with this, his body is there and being preserved because one day he'll be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. Now, some would disagree with that, but I would believe that he is. But he was certainly bodily resurrected at the Mount of Transfiguration of Jesus because the scripture says that happened, he and Elijah. But moving forward, not the message tonight, we see here in verse 7, "And Moses was 120 years old, 40 years, 3 generations, we see he lives. When he died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." Moses was 120 years old, but he wasn't 120 years old without his mind or his strength. He was 120 years old and still going strong. "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." We see that there is, number one tonight, that we need to take time to mourn. We need to take time to mourn, that there is a time, the Bible says, to mourn. There's a time of mourning. Here it's 30 days. If you look in the book of Ecclesiastes, go for it in your Bible. I use these verses quite often at funerals as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2. Again, these are written down for you, so don't feel like you have to turn, I'll read them. But the Bible says there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You see, there's a time to mourn. Biblically, it's a guide to help with grief. God has given us a biblical outline that when we are grieving, it's right and good for us. Because God wouldn't put it in there and have the children of Israel doing it if it wasn't right to weep and mourn. You don't have to turn there. Genesis 50, verse 3. Jacob is going to die, and his son Joseph is going to have him embalmed. And the Bible says, "In 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourn for him 70 days. 40 days, the body and the life of Jacob, the patriarch, was mourned over. Even the people of Egypt, where his son Joseph was second in charge, mourned. I want you to understand that there is definitely a time to cry it out. We all mourn differently. So crying doesn't mean that you're more spiritual than someone who doesn't cry. We all have different ways about how we mourn, but there's certainly a time for mourning and weeping. Never let anyone say to you that it's just time for you to get over it. I heard a pastor once say that about someone who had lost their husband. He said, after a period of time, he said, she really just needs to start getting over it. I thought to myself, that's a horrible thing to say because there's a time for weeping. And here's what you need to know. After that 30 days is up, it's still okay 30 days from then to weep again and to think upon it again. But how does that help with grief? Because sometimes you just need to get it out. Sometimes you just need to have a good cry, don't you? Anybody ever just had a good cry? Now, I'm not talking about because you've been watching them Hallmark Christmas movies. That's not what we're talking about. That ain't, stop it, stop it. I ain't talking about because you heard the song, somebody, I drive your truck. No, we're not talking about that right now. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about something really bad, something serious happened, and something just sparks your mind, a song or a memory, and you just weep. Sometimes you just got to mourn and cry it out. And that's okay. That's perfectly okay to just let that out of you. Number two, find a support system. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It's simple, but it's so clear and so pure for us in mourning and grief. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and every one members of one another. That's important because we understand that's Romans 12, 5 actually, but because we're all together. So we can find a support system. And in verse 15, it says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. Hey, the church is a great place to come into and find a support system when you're in grief, when you're in mourning. Now, the church isn't always the perfect place for this. Some churches have grief share. It's my desire to get to that point. I thought maybe this fall, but we want to have those things and those opportunities for people to be able to share those things together. But not everybody likes to do that and have a support system. But biblically, it is a guide to help with grief. God put that in there, and he says, this is the church, the body there in verse 5. And then in verse 15, it's God's method. It's his guide to help with grief. He says, don't just be alone. Have some brothers and sisters in Christ who understand and are spiritual in nature. The worst thing you can do when you're suffering and going through mourning and weeping and grief is be around some unspiritual people. It will make it a lot harder. But when you're around people who understand, who are spiritual, it's sweet fellowship, and it can make it better. It can make it, you know, one of the things that I despise about funerals and not wanting to do it is because when you're the pastor and you're going in and you're officiating, sometimes you see the ugly sides of families come out. You have to meet and talk, and you're sitting down at someone's kitchen table, and their children are arguing over what dad's going to be buried in, and they're arguing over who's going to get this and who's going to get that, and you see the ugly side of humanity come out. And I just say this, but when it happens in a sweet, and it happens to Christians too, but when people are being spiritual, all those things generally don't matter. And people are able, and sometimes I sit there, and it happens most of the time with kids, and you'll see a sweet widow, either a man or a woman, and you see their kids that are bickering and arguing about things, and you look over at this person who's just lost the person they love the most in the world, and someone's arguing over a $20 shirt that they want. And it's heartbreaking. I'm not afraid to say it from online. They don't talk to them anyway, but my grandparents both, finally my grandmother passed away, and my oldest uncle, my mom's oldest brother, there's eight of them. She's three of eight. And he sued his siblings over his parents' house because they wanted to sell it, and he didn't. He lost. But long story short, it doesn't, but he's not spiritual. He's not saved. He doesn't have a spiritual bone. And you see this, and so all this grief, a year and a half after their parents are both no longer mom or dad, are both off the earth. I mean, my mother would have been in her 50s when this is going on, still a young lady, and we're arguing over something. The house was falling down when they was alive. Look at my wife shaking her head. It had roots growing in the house down there on the river when they was alive. It was a piece of junk when they was living. I don't know why anybody wants it now that they're dead, but I'm just saying, I'm being honest. They're arguing over that. Be around some spiritual people. Be around some spiritual people when you're in grief, when you're hurting. Don't be around people who, you know what? I'll tell you another bad place to be when you're grieving, on Facebook. It's not a good place to be. You just take it from your pastor. Social media is not the right place to air out your business or to put your private thoughts. It's not the right place because you're going to get some opinions that might be spiritual, and you're going to get some stupid ones too. That's just going to hurt you more. Not the right place to be. Now, number three, learn to live on while remembering. Learn to live on while remembering. Back in Deuteronomy, as our major text, we see what happens here. They're going to remember Moses, but they know that they have to live on, that they have to move forward. And in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, the Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel." You know what just happened there? God says, "I'm moving on to this new guy, Joshua, but we're never going to forget. They'll never replace. There'll never be another Moses. So keep living, but keep the memory of Moses alive." How do you do that? Well, you learn to live on while remembering by keeping those memories. I always say it at funerals. I encourage and I pray for the Lord to have your mind be able to remember the memories and the good times. I'm not big on pictures, but I'm glad my wife takes pictures and has memories. And I'm glad when her, one of the sweet things about Facebook is Facebook memories. I'm glad when she sends me those memories of my kids 12 years ago or 8 years ago and seeing those things because they're sweet to remember. Those are the things you want to remember that help us and a guide for grief. You want to do some things like visiting their gravesite. Some people have a hard time with that, but if that's something you do, that's something good for you to be able to go. And if they were saved, you know that their body is there, but their spirit is with the Lord. But it helps you to cope and to remember them, and it's an honoring thing, and decorate the gravesite and those types of things. It's helpful for us in understanding that we have to live on while we're still remembering those folks. I think that it's something that you can do, and they tell you this professionally as well, is write that person a letter. Write them a letter of what's going on, and it's therapeutic to you and helpful to you. I think that maybe you do something that they love to do. If that person loved a certain song or they loved certain ice cream, maybe you just invest and do some of that in remembering them, but continuing to live on. Sometimes people are so grief-stricken that they're no longer living, they're just existing. But the Word of God tells us that we must continue to live on and that we must continue to do this. Number four, if you're saved, even in grief, you must dedicate yourself to the Lord's service. One of the greatest things you can do in grief as a saved person is when you are grieving is dedicate yourself to the work of the Lord. You think of those widow ladies in the Bible, when they were widowed, they dedicated themselves to the work of the Lord. They dedicated themselves to the house of God for the benefits and the glory of God. In Joshua chapter 1, you know these verses very well, but notice what just happened. Deuteronomy just ended. The book of Moses, the books of Moses literally have just been closed. Joshua has been with Moses 40 years, his mentor, his friend, his leader, the prophet of all Israel. And now he's dead. And God says, Joshua, you got to keep going on. You don't think that Joshua grieved the death of Moses? Joshua was grieving Moses when Moses was gone too long up in the mount. So now that he knows he's dead and he couldn't even bury him, he couldn't go to his graveside because nobody knows where Moses is buried. You don't think Joshua was upset and crying and hurt? So you got to read your Bible and let it flow because the Bible was put in order for a reason. It doesn't just end at Deuteronomy. The story continues in Joshua. And if you miss that, you'll miss these things. In Joshua 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of God," or the Lord, "it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." Now, see, God, he does it this way. He gave them that 30 days, but he says, now, Joshua, it's time. It's time to keep living. It's time to dedicate your life. See, he's been, watch what it says. It says he was the minister of Moses. It says he was Moses' minister. But now God says, but now you're going to be mine. Moses was the servant of God. Joshua was the servant of Moses. But now Moses is dead, and he says, Joshua, now you're going to dedicate yourself to me and no one else. Keeps going there. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God says, Moses is dead, Joshua. It's time. You've mourned. You've got the support system of all Israel and your God. You've continued to live on, but have the memory of Moses. But now it's time to dedicate yourself to my service. Verse 13 says, and that ye will save alive. Verse 13 says, remember the word which Moses, he says, remember him. The servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Now Joshua's speaking to the children of Israel, but he's remembering Moses. He says, I'm dedicated to the Lord. I'm living on while remembering him. I'm not going to turn there, but Luke 9:60, Jesus tells the man who says, I want to follow you. He says, but first I must bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. He says, but you, paraphrasing, you go forward being busy about the work of the gospel. And that's the verses where we get later on. Another man comes to him and says, you're not fit for the gospel if you turn your head back, if you take your hand off the gospel plow. There's never a time where grief should become so hard that you can't serve the Lord. It may happen, now listen to me, in that day, in that time of mourning and time of weeping, but there's a time where it's time to get up and go forward because the Lord says, it's time to dedicate yourself to me. I've heard and I've seen people sit out of church and sit out of serving in church because they've been so grief-stricken that they feel like they can no longer do anything because that person's not with them, or they feel like they can no longer. And all I'm saying to you from the bottom of my heart is one of the blessings and one of the things that will help you with your grief is dedicating yourself to the Lord. Dedicating yourself to the Lord's service, because the thing about the Lord's service is when you're dedicated to the service of the Lord, it's the only thing that can never actually return void to you. It doesn't matter. Listen, you'll have failures in ministry, and I'm not just talking about in church. I'm talking about in your life. There'll be things that fail. There'll be things that don't go the way that you planned. But listen, if you did it and you know it was God's call for you and you did it with the best of your heart and the best of your ability, that you may not see the fruits and the rewards of it here on earth, but somewhere in heaven there's treasures laid up for you. I don't believe, they kept going forward, but I don't believe that the Apostle Paul said, you know what, I really want to die for this thing called the gospel. I don't remember a verse in the book of Romans or Acts where Paul says, I know it's coming and I'm going to keep going, but Paul never said, Lord, kill me. This would be great. Thank you, Lord. He says, yeah, it was great that they beat me. And he says, I'll go and do it again. If I get beat again, I'll count it all a joy. But Paul didn't sign up and go into the middle of the center and go, okay, everybody, come and throw stones at me now. He wasn't looking for it, but he was willing to go through it. I want you to realize that dedicating yourself to the Lord, sometimes there's failures. Sometimes it doesn't go the way you planned. Sometimes it doesn't go the way that you wanted it to go. But if you did it and you were dedicated and it was for the Lord, there's treasures somewhere. There's rewards somewhere laid up in heaven for that service. It's always right. And number five, you see in those same verses in Joshua 1, 6 through 10, that God continues to compel Joshua to be strong. Only be thou strong. Be strong and of a good courage. He reminds him to read his word and study the word of God. Ultimately, he tells him to be strong and courage. Have I not commanded thee? What is God saying? He's saying to Joshua, before you can go and take care of others, number five, be sure to take care of yourself. One of the guides, a biblical guide to help with grief, is that you must be taking care of yourself. One thing that people do is they'll stop eating. They'll stop taking care of their own health, and they'll say, I don't want to go on without them. But listen, listen, this is really important. It's not your job to tell God when the day of your demise is. God already has an appointed day. It's your job to serve the Lord until you have no more breath to serve him. And so in order to do that, he kept telling Joshua, listen, we don't read it in Scripture so we don't think it, but it's obvious that Joshua was mourning. It's obvious that Joshua was hurting. Can you imagine the weight that's just been put upon Joshua's shoulders after seeing Moses part the Red Sea, after seeing Moses have manna come down through the hand of God and through the powers, seeing Moses give the tablets, the Ten Commandments to the people, having Moses speak to the rock and water coming out, having all these things happen. Can you imagine how Joshua goes, and you want me to fill that man's footsteps? And not only that, but the flesh part of him, the man part of him, he's saying, that's my guy, that's my leader, that is my best friend. And you want me to do what? The promises you made hundreds of years ago to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, you want me to be the person who leads them into the land? Can you imagine him saying, I'm not worthy. It's Moses. When Moses went and charged Joshua, Joshua's going, what are you talking about? Why can't you go? And Moses is saying, because I transgressed against God. It's you now. So Moses laid hands upon Joshua and said, Joshua, it's you that has to go. But Joshua was in great turmoil and great grief and hurting. But God continues to tell Joshua, but you can't not take care of yourself because the task at hand is too great. A biblical guide to help with grief. When you're struggling, you've got to remember to take care of you. I tell people all the time, I've been telling Brother Randy Bowles this, you make sure you take care of yourself because you can't take care of her if you're not okay. You have to make sure that you're taking care of yourself. And that gets difficult. You may not have an appetite. You may not have these things that you want to do, but be sure to make sure that you're eating and exercising, that you're being nourished in the Word of God. It's not an accident that this is where he gets this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He doesn't say out of the mouth of Israel. He's speaking specifically to Joshua. He says, therein, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according all that is written therein, for thou shalt make thy way prosperous. He says, Joshua, you need to be in the scriptures that you have. You need to be in prayer with me. You need to be in communication with me so that you can be strong and courageous. Because where do we draw our strength from? When we are in our infirmities, when we are weak, he is strong. So when we're in grief, and you don't always have to be the strong one, you just need to know who the strong one is and where to tap into the power. Number six, I think this is one that people miss a lot of time. Enjoy life. Enjoy the life you have. Do fun stuff. John 14, 27, the same set of verses where Jesus has just said, I'm dying, where his apostles are asking questions, where his apostles are in great grief. The same set of verses in the same conversation, Jesus goes in verse 27 and 28 and says this to them. This doesn't make any sense, does it? He says, peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He just said, let not your heart be troubled before. Same conversation. They're going through grief situation. He says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, watch what he says. Ooh, ye would rejoice. He said, you would have joy. You would keep living because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Jesus says, enjoy this. Enjoy the fact that, you know, if you're saved, which I'm looking at this room and I believe you are, if you're saved here, watch. Enjoy the life you have. That person is gone. Those people are gone and they're not coming back this side of heaven. But Jesus says, I've left you my peace and I want you to have rejoicing, joy in that. Look at John 15, 11, continuing in the same, comforting his disciples, continuing in the same conversation, just a different chapter in numerical things, but the same conversation. See, the Bible flows together. I wish I had some Bible students in here tonight. If you understand your Bible, you know it flows together. And sometimes the context of of things, you got to go back 3 or 4 chapters to make sure that you're really picking up what Jesus is laying down. And in verse 11, we've just talked about how he's hurting, how his apostles are hurting, how he's about to leave. He says, I'm going to leave my peace. But verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, that doesn't make any kind of sense. Jesus says, I'm going to die and leave you, but I'm doing that so that my joy can be in you. Wow. How can you get that? Well, because when you're enjoying life, when God says, it's not time for you to go, Peter says, I want to go with you. He said, ain't time for you, Peter. I got stuff for you to do. You got to preach the day of Pentecost. You got to go over to Cornelius and them's house. You got to do some things before it's time. You got to be at the Jerusalem Council. You got to argue with Paul because it makes for a great story in the Word of God. He says, you got to do some things, but I want you to have joy while you do it. We don't often see it in the Bible because the Bible would have been so long, nobody would have ever read it. But, man, I think those apostles had joy on their trails when they were walking. Oh, yeah, they had lots of times, and we see mostly the tribulations, and we're like, oh, it's hard. But I think when the apostles were out together and they were doing certain things, they were always together. I think there was some joy that went on there. I think Jesus had fun with the apostles. I think there was times of sweetness and joy. It's hard to be a leader and nobody's ever having fun around you. I believe that we don't read all that in Scripture, but I believe that it was a joyous thing because they knew when Jesus writes that and he tells them, they must have known what it was like to be around Jesus. He says that my joy might remain in you. Joy means that you're really happy, you're excited. So when I see that, that's a character quality of Jesus. That's a characteristic of Jesus. He's saying, I want you to be joyful in your life. I'm going to die, but I want you to remain like I am. I believe Jesus was a smiler. I believe Jesus was a hugger. I believe Jesus was a handshaker. I believe Jesus was someone who people like to be around, not just because of his preaching and his miracles, but because he was a happy guy. And we get these pictures and movies of Jesus where he just looks so serious and he's moving so slowly. But I think that Jesus was laughing and jovial because he says, my joy. I want you to have it. Hey, listen, somebody passes away, the grieving period can last and you can be mourning, but Jesus says enjoy life. Don't stop living life. And number 7, a biblical guide to help with grief, have an attitude of gratitude. Philippians chapter 4, the last verse here, the last point, have an attitude of gratitude. Thinking about and remembering are different than dwelling on the past. Thinking about what used to be isn't going to change. It's not going to fix it. So to dwell and to stew on it isn't going to help you get over your grief. But what you can do is you can memorialize and remember those people. You can have pictures of them. You can look and say, you know, I'm doing well, but I still have the joy of Jesus. But you should still be thankful. And when you are thankful to the Lord, watch this, Philippians 4, verses that you know. But watch what it says here and then put this together. Rejoice in the Lord always. So even when you're grieving, even when you're mourning, even when you're hurting, even when you're mad, even when you're broke, even when everything's not going the way that you want, the Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. I can't fix that for you. That's what the Word of God says. I wouldn't if I could. It says always. There's always a time. That's why I always talk about these things. Because we want to remind ourselves, and the Bible reminds us, and he says, and again, I say, rejoice. It's a reminder. I know it gets hard. It gets a struggle. We really hate it and we're really sad. But God says, but rejoice. Why? Because in verse 5, we get a little inclination. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He says, let everybody know that though I'm mourning, though I'm in grief, that my God is able. That he's good. Don't go around as a sad sack with your head down. I tell my sons this all the time. You got to look up and look happy and be joyful because the Bible says that we are to be salt and light, that we're different and difference makers. And so in order to do that, you got to get up, stand up, and look and be somebody. God says, listen, I want you to let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. It says, be careful for nothing. The word here in the modern Bibles, and if you look at it through the Greek, they'll use the word anxious, but it simply means this. It means that we don't need to be afraid or fearful of anything when we have the Lord. Even grief, even loss. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, watch this, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. It then means this, that even when you're struggling, have an attitude of gratitude. And it will help you with your grief, because watch what it says. That's the condition. If you do that, God is conditional in his promises. If you repent and believe, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, believing in thy heart, confessing with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. Those are conditions if you don't understand English. Here's a condition. He says, but if you do this and you come to me and let your request be made known unto God, if you're letting your moderation be known unto all men, then this is what happens. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Watch what it shall do. It shall keep you, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I quote that verse all the time at funerals, and I pray that families would get the peace that passeth all understanding. But the condition in order to get that is having an attitude of gratitude. This evening, I can't give you a solution. I can't fix everything. Some of you have suffered great losses in your life. Like I said at the beginning of this, hopefully no time soon, but everyone in this room who lives a natural life will suffer some loss at some point in time. And I pray that these biblical keys, these biblical characteristics, a guide can help you with your grief, can help you to understand that you must deal with it. Don't let your grief just sit there. You either become better or you become bitter. Don't let grief bottle things up in you so much that when the enemy attacks, it confuses you and you can't see the truth. Don't allow the lie or the world that time heals all wounds. No, you must attack this grief with biblical measures because the word of God is supernatural. And you can go to a counselor. You can see a psychologist. You can see someone. You can be medicated. And I'm not arguing with any of those things. But none of those means are supernatural. None of them outrank God. God may direct you to those things. But listen to me. But this book is the living word of God. So you must deal with it. And how do we deal with it? Well, we've looked at that tonight. Again, keep these things, especially if you're dealing with it, but maybe tuck it away so that if it should ever arise in your life, that you would take time to mourn. There's nothing wrong with it. It's biblical. Whatever that, it was 30 days, it was 40 days, it was this, it's biblical. Hey, guess what? The apostles only had to mourn Jesus 3 days. And then all of a sudden, he rose from the grave and walks in and says, peace be unto you. And they go, wait a minute, he's alive. Praise the Lord, had John and Peter in a foot race to the tomb. You see, mourning can be a different time. Find a support system. Don't try to do this alone. It's biblical. The body of Christ, in my estimation, because it is Christ, is the greatest support system. Inside of that, there may be a grief share ministry or maybe a widow's ministry care, maybe something like that going on. But find a support system. And when you find that support system, find a spiritual support system, one that will help you be improved in your spiritual walk with the Lord in grieving, not a worldly means. Learn to live on while remembering. Continue to live, but you're still allowed to remember the good times. You're still allowed to remember what that person liked or what those people did, but you must continue to live. Dedicate yourself to the Lord's service. When you're struggling, when you're hurting, when you need the Lord, the best thing to do is to serve him. Joshua was serving Moses for 40 years, but when Moses died, God says, serve me. And the last time I checked, Joshua charged and led those people into the promised land and divided the inheritance of all the children of Israel. And Joshua, coming from the tribe of Ephraim, a mighty and strong warrior group, he was told to get up, rise up, and dedicate yourself to the word of God and live, Joshua. Joshua, and we see his name means the Lord saves and is the same form of the Greek word Jesus and Yeshua. Be sure to take care of yourself. Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Take care of yourself because you can't lead these people, Israel, if you're not prepared, if you're not strong, if you're not up to date on all the things that you need to be having in your life. Enjoy life. go out and enjoy these things. Enjoy your life. Have some fun. Don't stick and wallow in the muck and mire of the world, but get out and have a little life. Have a little fun. Join in with the ladies' Sunday school class if you're a widow lady. If you're a widow man, ask somebody to go to lunch with you. Do something. It doesn't have to be even in the church. Hopefully it's with spiritual people, but maybe you just say, I'm going to start picking up the game of golf, or I'm going to start doing something in my life. Maybe you're 80 years old, but you say, I'm going to pick up a video game and teach myself how to learn. Do something to enjoy life. Have fun. And then 7, have an attitude of gratitude. Remember always, rejoice, always. The Lord says, again, I say rejoice, because the joy of Jesus shall remain in you, and the peace that passeth all understanding is conditional if your attitude is of gratitude, because that's how God blesses when we have the right attitude towards him, even in grief. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father God, I pray that someone is helped tonight through your word. Father, you gave this to me to teach and to preach tonight, and I've done what you've asked me to do. So now I pray that someone here, online, in the future, Lord, they might be helped, might see that there is a biblical guide to deal with grief. Lord, your word's not mine.